This morning we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. And I really wanted to compliment you more this morning, but I felt that I shouldn't, because the message that I've prepared is entitled, "Beware of Preachers That Compliment You." And I had a very wonderful gift given to me this morning, and I had to just sort of say thank you and not be too enthusiastic, because I knew that I had this message ready to preach, and I didn't want to contradict myself or to put myself in a circumstance of being under suspicion. Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. "They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." The Galatians had received Paul with love. The Bible tells us that they had received him as an angel or a messenger from God, and that they had received him in the same manner that they would have received Jesus Christ. In fact, their love for him was so intense, and their passion to hear him teach and preach the word of God was so insatiable that they would have given Paul their very eyes. And Paul said, "The outward illness that I had," that is, an illness that was outward in much of its symptoms and expression, "was something that would have created revulsion in other people, but," Paul said, "you did not despise me, and you did not reject me." And this was one of the most tender expressions, and is one of the most tender expressions to be found in the Bible, of a loving relationship between a congregation or congregations of people and a preacher. But as Paul continued to write, he expressed to them, I think, one of the deep regrets of his whole life, because he realized that this relationship had cooled. And in verse 15, he speaks of this blessedness, this confident joy that we shared together, and yet at this time, it doesn't exist. And because of this, they believe that Paul's letters and his teachings and his warnings were vindictive, and they had become to view Paul as an enemy. And all of it predicated upon the statement, "Because I tell you the truth." Paul had preached the truth, and they'd responded to it. They had been saved. They'd received the truth concerning Christian doctrine, and they had become congregations, and they had received his further instruction and received other men among them. And now, instead of receiving Paul as an angel or even as Christ, they look upon him as their enemy. And I think that brings us to a natural part of our Bible study, and that is, what changed this congregation? What caused this relationship to cool? Because Paul had not changed. I'm sure that Paul learned some things in his life that he didn't do again, and learned to do things that he maybe had not done. But after Paul had begun his missionary work among the people of the Roman Empire, I don't think Paul ever changed his teaching about Christ or any of the other great doctrines of the Word of God. I know that God had not changed, and I know that the truth had not changed, because these are things that are unchangeable in their character. God doesn't change. He states so. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. And we know that truth, in order to be truth, must not change. The sad answer to the question, what had caused this change in their attitude toward Paul, is they had been led astray by preachers. In verse 10 of chapter 5, we read this statement. I have confidence in you through the Lord. Now, this same book, Galatians, just a little later, we'll be studying this a little bit later on. But Paul said, I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. Now notice, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And these are all in the singular. So some preacher had played the primary part in leading these people away from God. The word troubleth means to stir up, but it has to do primarily with the emotions. It is to agitate, as in water, when you mix things in water. But more than anything else, it has to do with stirring up the emotions of people in order to use the people for their own particular end. So these people had been stirred up emotionally by some preacher who had come among them. And perhaps the thing that is perhaps most offensive to us is that these people had been seduced by this person. And I realize that's a strong and perhaps a strange word, but it's used in 1 John 2:26. When the writer asks these people and warns them against spiritual seduction. The same manner in which a woman is seduced and led astray by a man other than her husband, these people had been stirred up emotionally and then seduced spiritually by some preacher. And the strange thing about this is that it was not a wolf in sheep's clothing so much as it was sheep seducing sheep. That is, someone in the membership, someone who believed, quote, like they did. It wasn't some far out witchcraft kind of thing. It was someone they loved and respected who stirred up their emotions and then led them into spiritual seduction to the point that they were perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching the Jews particularly that they had to be doing the things they had done previously in regard to the law, that is, circumcision and Sabbath keeping, and also teaching the Gentiles that they were bound by the same kind of tradition to keep these special days and to keep these special circumstances that Paul writes about when he said of them that he was afraid of them because he had later labored in vain because they wanted to observe days and months and times and years. Now let's look at verse 17, which will give us the plan and the purpose of these seducers. Paul said, they zealously affect you, but not well. These two words, zealously affect, come from one word, which means to have zeal or to take interest in something, and particularly in a person. And it has to do with wooing a person, or we might say courting a person. And this is done through compliments. That is, their emotions were stirred and they were won to this person because with zeal he set out to seduce them, and he did it by offering continuous compliments to them, their character, who they were, and a lot of other things. Paul said, they zealously affect you, but not well. That is, in an honorable way. Certain people are seeking your favor, but with no honorable object. Another translator states it this way: these men pay you much attention, but not to lead you into something good. Many ministers go to great lengths to get people to follow them, and they want to count them, to have them, in what I come to call their spiritual harem. And many times the mark of these complimentary preachers, that is, preachers who ingratiate themselves into the emotions of a group of people, you will notice that there are far more women in the congregation than there are men. And that always arouses my suspicions, because men oftentimes, by their very nature, want to dominate and to rule and to influence. And I have known ministers myself, me personally, who I knew were using their personality and their maleness, who they were, in order to compliment and to get the people of the congregation to just believe that they're the greatest thing since sliced bread. That's why the title of the message is Beware of Preachers Who Compliment You. Paul continues by saying, yes, they would exclude you. Now, he's not talking about excluding them from the congregation. He's not talking about church discipline. But the idea here is to shut up or to shut out or to circumscribe so that they do not come in contact with other people. They want to isolate you. Another translator states they would shut you out from others. Now look at it. Here's a person who wants to sow his seed of heresy. And so he begins to compliment people beyond that which is normal, playing on their emotions and getting them to accept him as the great person in their lives and assuming the role of priest. These people always want their congregation to come to them and ask them even the most personal questions about how they should live their life. They'll always set themselves up as an expert in child rearing, an expert in man and wife or husband and wife relationships, and so that the wives will come and ask them questions about their husband and them and their relationship, oftentimes asking the most personal questions about things that ought not to be asked of a pastor and ought not to be answered by a pastor. And as this person works this kind of seduction, he begins to tell them, now you don't need to listen to these preachers out here, and these other preachers out here are not going to be your friend. And so he begins sort of put a fence around the congregation and draw them away from contact with anybody else. Now what we're seeing is the development of a cult. This is exactly the way David Koresh worked. He worked by complimenting and then by condemning, complimenting, condemning, until he stole these people's emotions. And then he isolated them. He kept them in his harem, so to speak. And he actually used them that way, siring children by many of the young girls, especially in that congregation. But this is how it starts, with someone who decides to dominate, to become the sole person that these people will listen to. And one of the things they do, first of all, is isolate after they compliment. Now, Paul gives us the reason that these people do this. That is why these preachers set themselves up in this kind of circumstance. Very brief statement. That ye might affect them. The word affect here means to desire zealously. They zealously affect you. That is, with zeal, they stir up your emotions. With zeal, they try to get you to listen to them. And they do this so that you will return that zeal toward them. In other words, it's used as a psychological tool, literally, and a spiritual tool in the sense of that which is brought about by Satan's working. And it has to do with working people so that now they are complimenting you, and now they're under your spell, and now they're asking you all the questions because they think you have got all the answers to all the problems that they have. They do it so that you will have a zeal for them, something reciprocal, so that you will have to seek their favor. Now, I think it's a given right now that this is the way that many men pastor a church. That is, just complimenting the people and oftentimes giving them some real difficult thing to do, some really stringent doctrine. That's not unusual. To give them something that is very fleshly to overcome, to give up all kinds of, quote, outward signs of worldliness, and to dominate and domineer. And then when these people do give up these so-called things of the flesh, then this person is extremely complimentary, always talking about how wonderful they are, how wonderful they are, and then ingratiates these people so they in turn start saying to him, how wonderful you are. And so then this how wonderful you are and how wonderful you are feeds off itself until there is slavery. And I think there are people today who are enslaved to a minister and who don't feel like there's anybody else in all the world that knows anything about God or God's word than their own particular minister. Now, you can see that often when a person is in a pastorate and it runs into high numbers, and then there's a problem and this pastor leaves, and immediately the church drops right down to where it was before he came, or maybe even lower than that. And that's a good symptom. Not always true, but it's a good symptom that this was built upon a human being and emotional relationships rather than being built upon a man of God and biblical relationships. Now, Paul didn't want to condemn zeal. A lot of times he spoke of being zealously affected, but he didn't want to condemn zeal as being evil and wrong in the sight of God. So he states in verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. He's saying instead of being zealously affected by a man who wants to seduce you and lead you astray, it's always a good thing to be zealously affected in things that are good. So it's not a condemnation of zeal. Williams translated it this way, now it's a fine thing to have special attention paid to you. It is a fine thing when people are nice to you with good motives and sincere hearts. And you may be thinking, but how can we tell the difference? When someone is honestly and genuinely, because of love, complimenting us, how can we know the difference than when they are doing this so that they ingratiate themselves into to us so that they can then manipulate us? How do we know the difference? Well, it takes a kind of intuition that I think comes from being a well-fed and mature child of God. But I would just tell you this, don't believe what a person who gets excessive in their compliments. And you say, well, what about my husband? I'll stay with that. And now, you know, I think most wives are alerted when they start getting a lot of compliments from their husbands, especially since you hadn't told you loved her since 1923 or somewhere along there. They get suspicious, and I wouldn't really wonder that it wouldn't work the other way around. I think we have enough spiritual insight that people are incisive enough that you can begin to see immediately this over-complimenting, this kind of working people and seducing people and motivating people and then condemning them, then immediately when they respond, complimenting them, sort of like Pavlov feeding his dog so that he gets these people to respond a particular way every time. And he can use this then to manipulate them and bring them to the place that he wants them to be. But it's good when we're affected in a good thing. Zeal and truth are good partners. They're not mutually exclusive. That is, say, well, a person has zeal, and here's a person who has the truth. I have to choose between zeal and truth. No. Paul condemned the Israelites by saying they have a zeal of God, but not a question is that Israel ought to be as zealous toward the truth that toward that which is not truth. But the sad part about zeal and playing to people's emotions, I think, can be summed up as, when people have little truth, they tend to compensate for their ignorance by being zealous. Just think about that. If a person knows very little about the Word of God, they will compensate for that ignorance by constantly playing the people's emotions and constantly manipulating them through compliment and condemnation. That's how they get things done. And that's not the way the Bible teaches us to do things. You ought not to feed so much off my zeal that you become dependent upon me so that if I don't display zeal, then you don't do anything. What God expects is this, that you learn the truth and that you be zealously affected by that which is good, and that we simply do not use one another to feed off one another as to our zeal, but feed off the truth that is deep down inside of us, which is also love for God. If we have this inside of us, then there is a true and genuine zeal. But there is a fashion in which men can whip people into a frenzy of emotion and zeal and get them to go out and do whatever they want them to do. I went to have my car worked on one Monday morning, and went to a very prominent Ford agency here in this area, and I had a cousin who was sales manager, Harvey Penn, up at Moore Ford, and I thought, well, I'll visit with Harvey for a little while. So I asked the receptionist to tell Harvey that I was there. And she said, I'm sorry, he's busy now. I said, could you wait a few minutes? And I said, well, yes, I can wait a few minutes, no real problem. But I waited and I waited and I waited. And a little while he came out, and all the sales staff came out along with the owner. And they were talking and, you know, this, that, and the other, and just, you know, it, you could just see that let's go out and get them kind of attitude. And I asked Harvey, I said, do you want to visit a while? And he said, man, I'm wore out, but I'll visit with you for a while. And I said, why? And he said, I just exhausted myself in there. You know, like the coach at halftime who throws chairs and and eats worms and runs his fist through a door. Get these people psyched up, get them enthused so they'll go out and do what needs to be done. And you can do the same thing when it comes to the work of God. That is, you can psych people up, you can, quote, motivate people, but it will soon turn into contempt. People will not run a long time on my sales pitches and my enthusiasm. It will soon wear out. The only thing that will last is that you serve God because you love God and not because I love God. The thing that will last is that you are being obedient to the truth of God's word and you're not being obedient to me. I don't want you to be obedient to me. And I do not want to be your priest. I don't want you to come and ask me silly questions about how long to wear your hair, how much makeup to wear, how long your dress ought to be. I don't want to answer these questions because these ought to be answered by you in your heart as you understand God's word. I'm not going to write a lot of rules and regulations about all the things that the women in Southwest Church have to do, or all the things that the young people in Southwest Church have to do, or all the things men have to do, and lay these out as absolute facts that have to be obeyed. I don't want to run your life. And I hope to God you don't want me to run your life. I hope that you learn the truth and you love the truth and you obey the truth because it's out of a pure and sincere heart. Now I realize that that's not the popular way to do it in the age in which we live. And most people look upon the pastor as a motivator who, when they come into the church on Sunday morning, they want this real dynamic Zig Ziglar type person, Tremendous Jones type person, who will just get enthusiastic and jump on the pulpit and climb and scream and holler and accuse and condemn so that you will go out and do what he wants done. I used to do that, and it works really well. It really works effectively. The problem is that you never grow mature to maturity spiritually, and you're just simply working out of fear or guilt or some other unacceptable emotion. They zealously affect you, and they want you to be zealously affected toward them. But don't misunderstand me. The zeal ought to come from your heart, from your soul. It's not something that is transmutated. And Paul said, and not only when I am present with you. When Paul was present, they were zealous toward him, seeking him to teach them, and they working zealously to please him. After Paul's departure, they cooled toward him and were won to error by zealous seducers. And that usually happens. If people are following a man, they will usually follow another man. That is, they can be seduced or led astray by a false preacher because there's no foundation in them. There's no barrier against seduction by the spiritual spiritually wicked people. They're very apt to be led astray and to be wooed from the truth. Paul loved these people as little children. My little children's a very rare word that's used in Scripture, and it has a term of endearment about it. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Young or small children, I travail, that is, I'm experiencing the pains of childbirth again until Christ be formed. And the word formed here means to shape or mold. And he uses the term again, which means the second time. My dear children, you for whom I am again enduring a mother's pains, till a likeness of Christ shall have been formed in you. I think all of us can see and understand that a mother's pain for her children does not end with the birth of those children. To see a child go wrong and then attempt to rescue them is a painful experience. And I see many parents who suffer the pain of wayward children, and that pain is as intense and perhaps even more intense than when the mother gave birth to that little baby. Paul said, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice. Paul said, I wish that I was very near you, and so that I might change, which has in it the idea of transposition, not just simply heightening it or calling out in tenderer tones or crying out in louder tones, but actually causing his voice to change in the sense of the things that he was having to say. And Paul was simply saying, I wish I was with you so that we could reestablish that blessedness that we once had, so that I could change my voice, that is, change my message, and teach something else to you. I wish to be near you so that I could say with stricter sounds and clearer cries that which I long to teach you. Paul said, for I stand in doubt of you. And this whole phrase means to not know what to do. He uses the term little children, and we've all experienced being frustrated in the sense of, I don't know what else to do. Now, here's a child that you've tried everything you know to try. You've asked everybody you know to ask, and you've read everything you know to read, and then you simply are at the end of your rope. And this is what Paul is saying. I'm in doubt of you. That is, I'm in total frustration in regard to you. I just don't know what to do anymore, for I am at my wit's end about you. I think our message today that God has given us is very, very important in the sense that there are more people today who would seduce you spiritually than I think there probably ever has been. And they will do it just to count you. They will do it for your money. It's been sort of intriguing to me sometimes to see how other preachers will try to influence many times the people they know in the congregation who give larger sums of money. They sort of tend to look over the ones who don't have much money and go after those people who have a little bit more. So you need to be careful, and to be careful especially when preachers are too complimentary. It may be that they're fishing for something.